evening, everyone. I'm glad that you're here. We're so thankful for your presence here this evening. If you would, at this time, please take out your Bibles or your electronic device that you have a Bible app on, and let's open those up at this time together. We're going to be starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Let's all turn there together and so we can spend some time in God's Word together. We're so thankful that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you this evening. We want to welcome you back at any opportunity that you have to be with us here. It's always our prayer that the things that we do here are beneficial and that they're pleasing to God, that they're in accordance with His will. Tonight, as we begin, I would like to show you a picture. I hope it shows up well. It's a collection of things. They seem like trivial things, some eyeglasses and pocket knife, a handkerchief there, a wallet that had $5 in it. Things that don't really seem like much, but this is actually a display that you would find in the Smithsonian. If you ever visit there in Washington, you can go and you can see this display. These things that seem like really nothing to us have significant historic meaning to our country. These are the belongings of a man. These are the contents of his pockets. April 14th, 1865. In the Ford Theater, Abraham Lincoln was there. He was assassinated. He was shot in the head and he died the next morning. These are the contents of his pockets. Things that don't really amount to much. But they carry such historic meaning to us now because those were the things that on the night that he was shot, he had in his pockets. These were the things that were important enough to him that he was carrying them with him. Tonight I might ask the question, what's in your pockets? And many of us would have the same answers if we started pulling out the contents of our pockets this evening. Probably got some change in there, or maybe some mints or a piece of gum. Probably got some keys in there. Probably got a phone. You may have a wallet, and even though it's not 1865, it may just have $5 in it. But more importantly, if we were to ask the question, what's in your spiritual pockets? You know, those things that you have in your pockets right now, if you left them at home and you realized it as you were pulling out of your driveway, as you were going down the road, there's a good chance you might turn around and go back. I can't imagine trying to make it through the day without my wallet or my phone. How would we survive? The same should be true of the things that we carry with us spiritually. The things that we have in our lives spiritually that we should be carrying every day with us. When Paul writes his first letter to the Thessalonians, he mentions three things that they have with them. Let's read the first five verses there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now, as Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians, it's just been a couple of months since he's established this church. And he's writing this letter to encourage these new converts. And he's wanting to give them encouragement for the things that they're doing well. And he mentions three things there. He mentions their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. These are things that the Thessalonians were carrying with them. These are things that were in their pockets, that they carried with them on a daily basis as they went into the world. I'd like for us to examine those three things this evening together. And we'll begin with the first, the work of faith. Paul there, he encourages them by saying, I recognize your work of faith. James tells us something about faith as well. James chapter 2, verses 20 and 26 says, But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And skipping down to verse 26 there, he says basically the same thing. He says, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, the thing about the Thessalonians is they had this work of faith. They had a faith that was alive. And we too should have that same faith. We too should have that faith that causes us to take action, that causes us to work. That's the faith that they had. This strong faith in God. He continues on there when he writes them a second letter. And he mentions it again. John read this first this morning for Brother Guy's sermon. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Your faith grows exceedingly. You see, faith isn't something that we just obtain and then it's it. You know, I believe, I have faith, that's all. No, faith is something that continues to grow. It's something that continues to grow inside of us. It gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And it causes us to want to take action. It pushes us to be better than we have been in the past because of the faith that we have. Of course, where does that faith come from? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is produced by the Word of God. I said I wanted us to be in God's Word this evening, and that's what it said in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Why is it that we have this book? Why is it we have the Scriptures given to us? Why is it that we have the accounts of Jesus and the disciples and the things that happened? It's to build our faith. It's to build our faith in God and the things that He promises us. It's to give us drive. That's what faith does. Faith pushes us. Our faith, our belief in God and the promises that He's given us, that pushes us to be better. It drives us to go above and beyond the things that we think we can do. To do more for God. To do more to spread the borders of His kingdom. That's why we have this. That's why we have the Scriptures that many of us have in our hands or have on our laps. We have those things so that they push us to do better. That's why we have God's Word. The second thing that he mentions there is their labor of love. And sometimes you might think, well, you know, that kind of sounds like the same thing. You know, you have this work of faith, and then you have a labor of love. It really just kind of sounds like you're doing a lot of work. And we should be. See, our faith in God should cause us to take action. And the love that we have for Him and for each other, it should also cause us to take action. First John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, what's being said there? What's being said is, look, I don't want you to just tell me that you love me. I want you to show me. We've heard that expression that actions speak louder than words. That's what's being said here in 1 John. Don't just say that you love God. Don't just say that you love the brethren in a congregation. Show it. Show God that you love Him. Show your brothers and sisters in Christ that you love them by the things that you do. We go back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul there, at the end of the letter, in the fourth chapter, nearing the end of the letter, verses 9 and 10, he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Paul says, you know, I don't even really need to write you concerning this. You know the type of love that you should have for each other. You're doing it. You're doing it to everyone in Macedonia. Everyone in the area understands the love that you have for God and understands the love that you have for each other. Of course, you look at the end there and he says, but... You know, just because you have love for the brethren and just because you have love for God doesn't mean that that's it. And just because you're showing it and you've done something to help someone or you've done something to show someone that you love God, that doesn't mean that that's it. He says, we urge you to increase more and more. Paul says, you know, I really don't even have to, I shouldn't even have to tell you. I don't even have to tell you. Everyone can see the love that you have for each other. Do more. Everyone can see the love that you have for God. Do more. And we too should feel that way. You know, sometimes I think we kind of make a mental checklist in our minds of the things that we need to do. You know, I've done that. Check that off my list, right? Some of us would probably do that on a daily basis, just at work or at school. You know, check this off, check that off, check this off. I got all my things done today. I think sometimes that's how we view church. That's how we view interaction with brethren at church. It's how we view work at church. You know, I did that before. I shouldn't have to do that again. It's time for somebody else to take that over. It's time for somebody else to do that. You know, I talked to them last week. I shouldn't have to talk to them this week. I was there last week. I shouldn't have to go this time. We know the love you have for each other. We know the love that you have for God. Do more. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus says, people around you will know. You know, when you're living the way that you should, people notice. When you have love for God, people notice. When you have love for brothers and sisters in Christ, people notice. And that's what he says. Everyone around you will see it. Everyone around you will know it. We go back to 1 John chapter 3. We read verse 18. Let's look at verse 19. He says, "My children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." Not only does the world around us see it, but we see it. We feel it. We feel it from each other. It gives us confidence in the way that we're living. We feel it in our own being. It's a good feeling to know that you're prepared. Whether it's a test at school or some project you have at work. Maybe you have to stand before some people to present something. It's a good feeling knowing that you're prepared, that you're ready. That's what's being said here in 1 John. By this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. I can't imagine what it will be like to stand before God on the day of judgment. But wouldn't it be nice to be confident as you stand there? Wouldn't it be nice to have some assurance in your mind to know? I think we can have some confidence if we're living right, if we're showing love to others the way that we should, if we're treating others the way that we should, if we're showing the love that we have for God to others. The third thing he mentions there is the patience of hope. The patience of hope is something that all of us should have. But I think sometimes it's very difficult for us. It's difficult for us to be patient in anything, isn't it? It's difficult for us to have any type of patience because we just get anxious. And we're ready for it to happen, whatever it is. I think that sometimes is something that we struggle with when it comes to eternity. Having confidence in the way that we're living, having confidence in the things that God has promised us, it should give us hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We wait with perseverance, with patience, because we're confident. We're confident in the promises that God has made to us. We're confident in the promises that He has made for us, if we're obedient to Him. That should give us hope. It gave the brethren in Thessalonica hope. They carried that hope with them. And it should give us hope as well. Near the end of the letter there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." As a helmet, the hope of salvation. You think about putting on a helmet and what you're trying to do. What you're trying to accomplish when you put that helmet on. You're trying to protect your head. You're trying to protect your mind. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian brethren there to protect. Protect your mind with the hope that you have. He's talking about focus. Keep focused on the promises that have been made. Keep focused on the salvation that you can receive. Protect that with the helmet of hope. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15 there says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." A lot of times when we read this verse, we talk about being ready to give a defense. And we should be. But what I'd like for us to focus on is for everyone who asks you a reason. The hope that you have, the salvation that we've been promised, it causes us to act a certain way. to live our lives in obedience to God. And we've already talked about the fact that people notice that. And the reason that you would have to give a defense of the things that you believe is because people can see the hope that is inside of you. People understand that you're working for something beyond this life. That hope of salvation that pushes us, that drives us to do better. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We understand that this world isn't going to last. This world is going away and everything that's in it. That's what should give us patience. To know that this life is only for a moment. This life will be over. And the hope that we have is in eternity. So, if we think about what's in our spiritual pockets, who needs to think about that? Who needs to worry about the things that they carry in their lives? The Thessalonians, as we've been studying, they were new converts. Paul had just established that church and had just gone away a month or two before and wanted to write to them to encourage them to continue on. There's two other times in Paul's letters that he uses these same words. The first is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for heaven in you, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, chapter that mainly deals with love, he ends with this. He says, "Now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love." So who needs it? Who needs to carry faith, hope, and love in their pockets? Well, the Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them about AD 50 or 51. They were all new converts. They were on fire for the Lord. You can see that as you read through his letter to them. About 5 years later, AD 55 or 56, Paul writes to the Colossians, or to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are on the very other end of the spectrum from where the Thessalonians are. The Thessalonians are on fire, and the Corinthians have been established. And they've got all kinds of problems. You read through those letters he writes to them, and it's just problem after problem. "I can't believe you're doing this, and you're doing that." About 5 or 6 years after that, in AD 61 or 62, Paul writes to the Colossians. And they're a group that is really kind of getting a little bit lukewarm. Not having a whole lot of problems, but there's some worries that some paganism may be starting to creep back in. See, it doesn't matter if you are a new convert, if you are on fire for Jesus, for his work. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you're a little lukewarm. You're not doing the things that you used to do. Or if you're a Christian that has fallen away, has all kinds of sin in their life. There are three things that are foundational to carry with you every day. Faith, love, and hope. Those things can carry us through. They can cause us to take action, to be obedient to God, to enter the waters of baptism, be forgiven of sins. They can lead us to Christ. They can lead us back to Christ. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you wish to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you are a Christian that's fallen away, you have some need that's public that you need to correct, if there's any way that we can assist you, we would invite you to come while together we stand in